Okay, it's 22nd of July, 2018. We are in Acts chapter 20. This will be volume 22, I think. And this is Paul's third missionary journey. And today we're doing something a little bit different in that we don't have a formal teaching that a teacher put together through the week because we're all hard-pressed with activities and time and not much time to prepare. But we wanted to continue with the Acts series instead of diverting to something else. And so what we're going to do today, and we may make this a standard from the future or not, but we know other fellowships that will just basically read through a section of scriptures and then discuss it openly amongst them. And what we had decided last week was that we would look at these things. The men would look at these things beforehand and study and seek the Lord and see what additional information they might add to the teaching, discussion, dialogue, whatever you want to call it. So with that, let's start with a reading of Acts chapter 20. Everybody get your Bibles out, please. Let's start Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And if no one objects, I'll just do the reading. I'm going to read the whole thing. And then we can come back for discussion if that's okay. Let's see. Any objections to that?
No.
All right. Acts chapter 20, starting verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece and abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. Those going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And when Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. I'm going to stop there, because there's a natural break there. Okay? I said I was going to read the whole thing, but let's just break there. Very interesting here that we see Paul's, this is his third missionary journey, and he's going to Greece and then returns to Syria through Macedonia. He has a group or a troop of men with him, and they end up waiting at Troas. And he comes to Troas and he preaches. And until midnight. And somebody gets tired, Eutychus, falls asleep. And I've heard many translators say falls out of a window, but this says third loft, which would be like the third story of a big barn, think of it that way. But or it could be a third story of third window of a house as we think of it, right? That's a long way to fall in and not die. So he died, as the Bible reports. He died, and then Paul went down there and embraced him. He comes back up again, and preaches until sunrise. So Paul had a lot to say about the gospel, didn't he? He had a lot to preach to the disciples. Lots to talk about. But even fatigue, I mean, it wouldn't be a sin to fall asleep if you're fatigued. That's just a weakness of the flesh, weakness of the body, and that's not sinful unless you're, you know, neglecting your body the night before, doing something sinful, and then falling asleep in church. That would be hypocritical, and that would be sinful. But just being fatigued from work or whatever, that wouldn't be a sin. So I find it interesting then, after he heals him, he comes back up, continues to preach until the morning. Amazing. Till the break of dawn. So another 5 or 6 hours until the sun comes up.
Yeah, I would imagine that Paul had a lot to expound on and wanted to do as much as he could before he departed.
Right.
Because as you'll see in the section where he warns the elders at Ephesus, he did a lot of work. Paul did a lot of work. And so the concern for him was, as you'll see later on in the chapter, is the wolves that would come in afterwards after he left.
Right.
We see it today. We see it, the apostasy of the church, the falling of the church, and it was happening even then.
Right.
And so, and even in the last chapter, he separated the disciples and had a school for 2 years. So, I mean, it's Paul was really, he did a lot of work.
Yep.
And this is his body of work. And so, I imagine it was difficult for him to say goodbye to everybody too, and you know, because he knew once he left that he was bound to go to Jerusalem, that he wasn't coming back.
Right.
He knew that. Mm-hmm. So I imagine that plays a part of his long preaching.
Mm-hmm. He had the same kind of, you know, once he got to Jerusalem, he was departing to go to Rome. He would have the same experience where the disciples were weeping at his departure and him saying things like, "I won't be back. This is it." And so that's really interesting stuff. Shall we continue with the reading?
I got a question.
Sure.
In verse 9.
Okay.
It says that this guy that fell down, it says in the New King James, was taken up dead. What does the King James put it?
Taken up dead.
Taken up. What does taken up mean?
It would have been picked up, like they went down to get his body. They would have taken him up, either brought him back into the house or just a way of transporting him, taken okay. back, taken up, I suppose.
I think you see the same verbiage with Ananias and Sapphira too, that they came in. Mm.
They were
said,
taken up
here
dead.
Here comes the feet that took your husband away.
Acts 5, let's see.
Yeah, Acts 5, I think it's the same verbiage.
Excuse me.
And, while you're looking at that, Brother John, at the beginning of the verse it says, "And there sat in a window," in the King James. That same verse that he was asking about at the end, where it says he was taken up dead, it says, "And there sat in a window a certain young man." So that's where you get that window from. And then it says the third loft.
Yeah, it doesn't say taken up. It's carrying her forth or carrying him forth.
Okay.
Carried him out. So, no, it doesn't say that. So, and I'm sorry, what did you just mention?
That in verse 9 it says, I'll read the whole verse. "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft." So it was a window on the third loft.
Or a third story.
Right, story, right.
we think of loft, we think of hay.
Right.
Hay loft, hay is above the 40, where 50, the animals stay, right?
40 or 50 feet, probably.
No, no, I don't know that. Oh, if you add them all up, sorry, yeah. Third story, yeah.
Then we probably didn't answer your question very well.
Because this is like 30 feet, this is a two story. Oh,
okay.
Say like 40 feet, probably.
Yeah, they didn't have to make buildings back then the way they make them now, though.
Blocks.
Yeah, it's got to be at least 8 feet, though. 8 times 3. Might be 24. I'm just saying, I don't know what the standard of building was back then, but anyway. Did we address your point, brother, kind of, maybe?
I didn't have a point, I had a question. And you did. Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, continuing with the reading here, Acts chapter 20. Starting in verse 13, we went before to ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And he met with us at Assos, we took him in, and came to Mylene, or Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried unto Troglodium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I was going to point out that verse 21 sounds like the gospel. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, yet you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Verse 36. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that he should see his that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So I think a major point here is going back to verse 19, where Paul is saying, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. We've seen throughout our series in the book of Acts, where Paul and the other disciples too were being tracked by the Judaizers. And they were being, riots were being stirred up against them. They were being persecuted and beaten and thrown out of cities and jailed. Why? Because the Judaizers were trying to make God's word into something that is null and void. They were jealous and envious of Paul's authority, of the other disciples' authority to, from scriptures, preach Christ and Him crucified for the remission of sin. And the reality is they were suppressing the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, for their tradition, which they held dear because it gave them some authority or power. And we've seen that in our own experiences, that men will do things and persecute other men, religious men, Christian men, persecute other Christians, so their reputation will look better. So they will draw disciples after themselves instead of being concerned that disciples are following God and the Holy Ghost and the God obeying the gospel as they should, lifting themselves up to a position that they shouldn't try to lift themselves up to. So
I would add to that, it wasn't just the Jews. They were getting persecution on both sides, because the last chapter, it wasn't the Jews, it was the Greeks that caused the uproar. And in chapter 16, Paul cast out the devil from the woman, and it was the wicked
silversmith.
Silversmith was chapter 19.
Yep, sorry.
16 was the people that were making money off of the woman that was demon possessed.
Right. They cast the demon out of Mary probably.
Yep, put him and Silas in jail. Then the angels God broke them out, shook the jail, right? People got saved because of that. But they were receiving persecution from both sides. This is what it's like to preach the gospel. This is what happens. You know, you're going to get persecuted. I mean, he even says right here, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in the way of the Jews. So he's talking about the Jews here, but I mean, maybe I imagine that the Jews' persecution was worse than the persecution they were receiving from the Greeks, because the Greeks were probably trying to still figure things out, where the Jews had a more cunning, craftiness kind of way of them. But they were definitely receiving persecution from both. But
right.
It's a lot to think about. So.
Good. I wanted to add for the listeners' benefit that we men of the fellowship here are considering a study after this series is done about, to determine what exactly is the gospel and in relation to how we should preach it. And I was mentioning there in verse 21, I kind of paused. Well, here's what I see as an example of the gospel. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So those things have to be part of the gospel. Repentance from what? From sin. From rejecting God's authority. And so that's got to be part of the gospel. Excuse me. And then we go down here to verse 25, I think it is. Excuse me. Verse 24. Where he says, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So we've got to talk about the grace of God. So all the naysayers out in the open air community that say, "Oh, we shouldn't preach the grace of God because they're not humble." the sinners out there aren't humble. Well, I don't see that quantifier here. But testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. So we should be preaching there's a kingdom coming that's going to overthrow these kingdoms of this world. Psalm chapter 2. Shall see my face no more. So that's what that's the point I'm making, is that we're going to endeavor to pick out from the New Testament and Old Testament where appropriate, wherever we can find snippets like that that tell us and define for us what exactly is the gospel beyond the good news. Of course, we know it's good news, right? And that's one of the definitions in the Bible dictionaries that we find. You look up gospel, good news. Okay, that's not enough, though. It is good news, but it's also good news and bad news, right? It's good and bad. It's bad news. The gospel is bad news for those who don't obey it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, right? So we know that from one of the sets of verses we use all the time in the open air. Okay.
What verse were you pointing to?
I first pointed to verse 21.
Yes.
Paul is talking about testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks.
Okay.
What did he testify? He testified repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm with you there. What was the next one?
The other one started in verse 24. It says, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So we should testify or preach about the grace of God.
Okay.
And then going on in verse 25, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. So we should preach the kingdom. So those are parts that I'm pulling out of those scriptures there of things that we should preach.
That next verse is kind of telling too, brother.
Verse 26?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah. In regards to defining the gospel?
Right. No, and not being guiltless, being guilty of not preaching the gospel.
Oh, yeah. Really good point, brother. That we don't just stop preaching. Shake our dust off and stop preaching, because we want to make sure that all men hear it, right? So we're going to preach all men, and including homo pride events, because you know, some naysaying Christians will say, well, they're reprobate because they're homosexuals. Well, they could be. I'm not saying they couldn't be, but idolaters could be reprobate as well, and I don't know that. Unless the Holy Spirit tells me, oh, that person's reprobate, don't preach to them anymore, then I'll turn away. But until that happens, I'm not going to listen to a man who's supposing that all homosexuals, by definition, are reprobate. I don't find that in scriptures.
Right. So. And just because they're being reprobated doesn't mean that they're completely reprobated either.
Correct.
They could be pulled back, I believe they could.
Right. Yeah, we pulled from the brink of destruction. I was pulled from the brink, man.
Right.
So okay, let's see.
One more thing.
Sure.
To add, in parallel to what you were saying, John.
Okay.
Is if we continue to verse 27, the New King James says, whole counsel of God.
Hmm.
And that verse starts with the word for. I'm going to say the word because when I read it right now, just to see, to show you my point. Starting in verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So, if he didn't give the whole counsel and just gave part of it, would he be confident in saying that he is innocent of the blood of all men?
Right. So I know I've done this as well, where I've said, well, you know, God gives grace to the humble and gives the law to the proud, and we do that. But at the same time, I have to make sure, because I don't know the dynamics of the crowd that I'm preaching to. There might be a humble soul out there amongst, you know, one out of 99 people, right? Or one out of 100. 99 prideful people, resistant, hateful. But there's that one there that's
that's hearing it, that's listening. And I don't know it, you know, unless I preach the whole counsel of God, that one person is not going to get it. Because I had this idea, well, they're all prideful, and I'm not going to preach God's grace to them.
Right.
Right. So there's a dynamic going on there that I think all open-air preachers need to recognize. So
another dynamic, too, that we have that Paul didn't, is that we live in a country where the gospel has been preached a lot from pulpits and televisions. And granted, it's a lot of false gospel. So, but they're only hearing the love parts, right? And the street preacher is giving them sometimes, a lot of times, more of the law. Because they haven't received that part as much as they've received the grace part. And so, in a sense, the street preacher, and I'm using street preaching as an example because that's what you're talking about, we're kind of the balance to the whole scheme of things here in America, in that sense. Not to say that we shouldn't preach the whole counsel. We should all be led of the Holy Ghost, as he was talking about. You know, if the Holy Ghost tells me to shut up to this one person, then I need to shut up. Or if the Holy Ghost says I need to talk to that person, and I know that person's a homosexual, but he needs to know that God still loves him, and he just needs to love God better. And so that, you know.
Well, that's another thing that you bring the love gospel. You brought that up again, but
right.
What is the definition of love? I mean, according to them, is it obeying Jesus? They just want to talk about God's love towards us. We'll see. Well, yeah, God has demonstrated a benevolent love while we were all sinners. Christ died for us, but they never talk about us loving God back because, you know, there's no work, right? We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith, which is true. But that faith produces works. What kind of work? Works that love Jesus. And Jesus said, if you love me, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So those things are most necessary to demonstrate fruit meet for repentance. And that way you can know, as you examine yourself, you can know that you're walking according to God's will.
Right.
So
absolutely.
And God bless you. See you asleep. Praise God.
I'm glad that you brought that up because we were just talking about that, I think, last week, about the whole council and the whole council. And that, you know, Paul is laying the groundwork here for the first time. Whereas here in America, we're doing, actually, Paul wouldn't want to preach here in America because the foundation's already been laid. He wanted to preach where no one had preached before. In his ministry that he was called to do. So that's just something to keep in mind too, that there's been a lot of false seed, a lot of false gospel that's been preached here in America. And so we're kind of like the heavy-handed plow, in a sense, and we're coming in and having to replow the ground so we can lay the good seed that hasn't been laid. But it's not easy. Right.
That false gospel has been false gospel seed has inoculated a whole country of people, or maybe possibly even the world, but certainly in America we have these false ideas about God, and so we come out there preaching truths that we see plainly in the Bible. They don't recognize it because they don't study their Bible. They just go to church, have a social club, a place where they can meet people, do entertaining things, have fun, and worship God, as they're calling it, but they never seek God's face to find out, God, what do you really want from me? What do you expect from me? And of course, what he expects is holiness and love. That's what he expects. Wouldn't you, if you were married to somebody, you expect them to love you?
We know about God's love of the world, John 3:16, but what are you doing? Do you love God back? It's always a good question to think about when you're out there preaching, because most people know John 3:16, God's the love of the world. But a lot of people don't think about loving God back because they haven't been taught that. They haven't been taught that in these churches, that they've been taught that God loves you, Jesus loves you no matter what. And I've had people come up to me and say, God doesn't judge. Where did they learn that from? Where did they learn that from? They didn't learn it from the Bible.
Right.
Right? They learned it from some false preacher, or from a wrong misunderstanding of the scriptures. So it's not to say that there's still people out there, even in this country, that have not heard about the love of God.
Right. Yep. Amen.
You're not going to go wrong preaching the love of God in its fullness, full counsel. So.
Okay, I think it's really important, and you brought this up before, and also in the outline that you sent to us, brother. Verse 28. In him talking to the elders, take heed, be careful to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, bishops, or elders, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So, feeding the church of God would be simply scriptures. Here's the bread of life. Jesus is the bread. We feed our congregations, we feed our fellowships the Word of God. Just simply, publicly read, understood, taught. Be a Berean to study for yourself, to show yourself, examine yourself true to God. Because no matter what people around you are seeing, whether they think you're a really good, holy person, or they're seeing you do things that you shouldn't ought to do, your relationship with God is the primary importance here. If you're sinning against people, you're certainly sinning against God. So,
and the next verse says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not right. sparing the flock." And so, Jesus talks about what a hireling is, right? That the hireling doesn't care about the sheep.
Right.
But who cares about the sheep? Well, Jesus. And Jesus, when he restored Peter, said what? Feed my sheep. Feed right. my lambs.
Yep. Good point.
And so here Paul's saying the same thing. Feed the flock.
Yeah. So we know God's word says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So. They have their own responsibility to get knowledge, their own responsibility to obey that knowledge. And yet at the same time, we have an obligation to teach, instruct, correct, guide, all those types of things as we see problems arising amongst the fellowship.
Yeah, and let's not forget that last part of 28, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Right. Quite a cost. Yeah, what it cost.
That's something to really think about.
Yep.
For sure. I think that's why Paul labored as hard as he did, with tears. He says it at least twice in this chapter, doesn't he? About tears.
I just heard somebody say, ooh.
Yeah,
sorry, I didn't mean to do it out loud.
No.
That's okay.
It was a subconscious thing. So verse 37, this is changing the topic of this.
That's fine.
We are okay with that. So verse 37 says, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck. So what I'm wanting to focus on is the word fell. Fell on Paul's neck. Because we saw it earlier about Paul falling on the boy that fell out of the window. And we're saying there that fell means lay on. Were these people laying on Paul's neck?
Okay, well that's a good point. But the King James does say embraced him.
It does.
So probably two different.
If Eutychus was prone,
it's two different fells, probably.
Doesn't say embraced.
No, it says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him.
No, the other occurrence.
The other one.
It says embraced.
Sorry.
Two
so if the
ones.
Guy is prone on the floor or wherever they have him, and he embraces him, then he would have to lay on it. And we see another example of that in 2 Kings. We talked about that last week, and we have, what's the verse reference on that?
2 Kings.
Bless you.
2 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 through 37.
Okay, so before we go there, let's go back to Brother's point. And what does fell on mean? I think we all know it doesn't mean people jumped off the third loft and fell on his neck. They would have just, embraced him. They would have just hung on his neck, So they say, well, I stop hanging on my neck. You're hanging me. No.
I think the reason why I said ooh was because when we were reading the first occurrence about the boy
right. That
had fell, I was in my mind picturing, when you said that Paul laid on him, I was picturing, a perfect overlap, head to toe, his arms that way, this arm's that way, that sort of thing. That was what was in my mind. But maybe it was more like, here's the boy on the ground, and maybe Paul was on him like that.
Yeah, it could have been embraced in a perpendicular fashion, something like that, right? He just said there's life in him.
Right. Could have embraced his head, too.
And if we're done with that point, now that you brought that up, I want to go back to that situation with Eutychus anyway, because there's something that I wanted to point out. So Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." So then it says, verse 11, "When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break." So that's Paul came up again, broke bread, ate, and they brought, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So my question in my mind was, as I read that, well, did they bring him up at the same time Paul came back up? Or after he departed, they brought the young man up. But either way, it doesn't matter. He was still alive, so that was the important part.
Right.
He was made alive after he was dead, falling from the third story, or the third loft.
Right. When you were reading from the New King James, verse 37, it says, "And they all wept freely." Mm-hmm. The King James says, "Wept sore."
Mm-hmm. So, you've ever wept sore? I've wept sore, where I've sobbed so hard that my body hurts. Freely, I guess, would be, acceptable translation. I don't know. Who am I to judge? Anyway.
Without constraint.
Right, without constraints. That's right. And we kind of, one of the points that I wanted to bring up that we didn't address today, but we've talked about either last week or the week before, in the whole idea of working, that Paul worked with his own hands. He's a tent maker. He took care of himself and others he took care of in a particular area he was ministering in. Though he did receive some goods from some churches, I can't remember which ones, but... he could never be accused that he was slugging it out and trying to take people's money and that kind of stuff. Or
no, it was definitely Corinth he received stuff from, because it's talked about in Corinthians.
That's what it was.
Where he wanted to take up the offering before the meeting,
right?
So they didn't have to concern themselves with it when they
yep.
together.
Just wanted to bring that up, talking about the I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel, have ministered with these hands. And shows you all these things that so laboring you ought to support the weak. So, and then Jesus, how Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that would be, let's see what Romans 15:1 says about blessing and receiving. Romans 15:1. But Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." So it sounds like it could be, you know, financial, but goes beyond that, way beyond that, in my estimation. Right. Ephesians 4:28. So Ephesians 4:28. I don't think. Let's see. Let him that steal, or him that stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, not wanteth, I want an iPod, or I want, you know, I want to, you know, things that I don't need, but to those that have need, real need, that we would labor to provide for them. So, not because you're not working, but because you have a need, family or otherwise, whatever it might be. So, okay, any other points you wanted to make about Acts 20?
Just to add to what you just said, James chapter 1, mm-hmm. verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled."
Right.
"For God and the Father is this, to give the fatherless and widows in their affliction."
Right.
It doesn't even talk about giving there, it's just visiting them. But I would imagine that would be providing as well.
Yeah.
And to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so, mm-hmm. and Paul definitely made that example right here, he's talking about it. In verse 33 and 34. And Paul says, "As I follow Christ, follow me." So Paul knew he was laying an example for many to follow, you know, as he's following Jesus and doing these things in the ministry that he was called to do, which was both spiritual and physical.
Yep. Right. Amen. And one other point I wanted to make was back in 23, I was talking about preaching, definitions of the gospel to preach, right? But I missed this. Verse 23, it says, "Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he went from, in verse 22, he was go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem from where he was. Where was he? Troas? At this point.
Miletus.
Miletus, thank you, Daniel. So he was in Miletus, went bound to Jerusalem. And every city along the way, I'm supposing, to Jerusalem, the Holy Ghost was witnessing. Like we left North Carolina and went to Tampa. In every place we stopped, we witnesseth what the Holy Ghost bears for them, for the gospel's sake. Amen?
Right.
Yeah.
Are you understanding what verse number is that again, sir?
That was 23.
Are you understanding verse 23 to mean that the Holy Spirit was testifying to Paul that chains and tribulations awaited him? I inserted "to Paul."
Right, and I inserted "to everybody else." Holy Spirit was witnessing to everybody else that Paul's chains, His patience and suffering.
In verse 22 it says, "And now behold I go, I being Paul, in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me."
When I read it, I read it to mean about Paul.
Yeah, that's because you have that modern version. No, kidding. I'm just kidding. I suppose it could go either way, or both ways.
Just be careful with it when we're talking about what is the gospel.
Right, I wasn't trying to put it in that context of trying to define the gospel. I was just simply saying that the Holy Ghost was testifying from Paul to those cities about his bonds and chains as he traveled to Jerusalem. That's what I thought.
I'm sorry, I thought I heard you intro it with the topic of definitions of the gospel.
Well, I did. No, you didn't. I did say that, but it was in between those areas that we were picking out to define the gospel.
Okay.
Verse 23 was in right in that same area, so I just wanted to make that point too, that you know, whether we're traveling from point A to point B, or Paul was traveling from Miletus to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit should be testifying from within us about, you know, the chains that we're in. We're chained to the gospel. We're ambassadors of Jesus. We're here to call men to repentance and peace with God. Yeah. All right. Is there anything else that we wanted to add or comment on? Otherwise, we'll just wrap it up. It's a good, it's 45 minutes right there.
Yeah.
I think we covered it
pretty
well.
I can go either way on that, those verses there.
Sure. I'm not going to set a tradition by that, but.
I do like that beginning part of verse 24. You had read the end part of it. I'll just read the whole verse. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So I would say that the gospel does include suffering. It should include suffering. That the gospel, you talk about the suffering of Jesus.
Right.
But a lot of people say, well, Jesus just loved people. Paul just loved people. Well, then why did they crucify Jesus? And why did they eventually take Paul's head off? Because of how loving he was? Or because he
Here's a way we might introduce that really good idea that you're communicating into our definitions of what the gospel is. Jesus said, when you were saying that, immediately this verse popped in my head, and that is, Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So I think that needs to be part of the gospel, because that suffering of picking up your cross and denying ourselves and promoting him is going to get us the typical worldly reaction that we've seen since we've been doing it, and we see in the scriptures, and we've seen in the history of the primitive church up to now, that when people are really bold about what God has said and stand by him, not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of his word, then we're going to endure the same things that he endured.
Right.
The doctrine of baptism involves talking about dying.
Yep.
That's part of the gospel, you know? Dying to self. Right? Is what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Denying yourself. Pick up your cross. And what you're talking about, too, the world's reaction to the preaching.
Mm-hmm.
I was just watching a video back the other day, yesterday, of me preaching, and I hadn't even gotten on the bullhorn, and I was already being cussed out. I mean, it's...
Well, you're wearing those crazy shirts and carrying the crazy banners, according to the world.
Right.
So, they're getting... His word is speaking to their hearts, and out of their hearts, the abundance is flowing, right? So that's not unusual that you haven't started preaching yet, because the banners and shirts have already been preaching to them, so praise God.
Or they remembered you from the year before.
Alright, yeah.
But anyways, it's
which event are you talking about?
The Owensboro.
Oh, Owensboro, yeah.
I hadn't even gotten on the ball and I was already being cussed out. I was like,
yeah.
What? I didn't even say anything yet. Anyways.
Okay, praise God. That we'll wrap it up with that.
Okay.
Amen.
Did Seth fall off the window somewhere over there? Where is he?